When you are falsely accused,
when you are falsely accused,
you are falsely accused.
The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe thy precepts. Psalm 119:69.
Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. Psalm 38:12.
When you are falsely accused,
when you are falsely accused,
I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Psalm 31:12.
Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. Psalm 141.
When you are accused falsely,
but no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah 54:17.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10.
Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20.
When you are falsely accused.
When you are falsely accused.
For what credit is it if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:20.
When you are falsely accused.
Romans 8:38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Through with me, yeah. So if all of these trials bring You ever been falsely accused? Not if, but when. And the more public you are, the more you try to follow the Lord, the more righteous you try to be, the more you'll get hit because the expectations seem to go up. And so what happens is we're afraid to get hit, and so we neutralize ourselves so we don't get hit, but then we don't make a difference either. It's kind of a catch-22. But today we want to talk about what God says when you're falsely accused. I remember one of those times when I was in Hilo and I witnessed a car accident where a guy ran a stop sign, smashed into a car driven by a lady, and right into her door. She spun around into a ditch and he went into a driveway, of course, just smashed both cars. And I quickly came to a stop to see if anyone needed medical attention. And I didn't have a cell phone because this was before cell phones came to be. Any of you remember those days? So I zipped there and I saw the guy that had hit this lady. He seemed to be okay, so I went over. I was more concerned about the lady because he had smashed right into her door. And so I zipped down there, and the window was broken in, and she was kind of getting some of the safety glass off of her, and she had a few cuts, but not too bad. And I said through the door, and the door was just smashed in and jammed, and I said, "Are you okay?" And she looked up at me with just anger in her eyes. She said, "What you crashed my car for?" I said, "I didn't crash your car. I'm just going by and I noticed the accident and I came to help." She said, "Don't lie to me. You crashed my car. I saw you." I said, "I didn't crash your car." She said, "Let me out of this door. Let me out." I said, "I didn't bang your car. I'm just here to help." She said, "I'll tell you who gonna bang who. Get me out of this car." She was ready to tackle with me. And I said, "Now settle down, settle down. You're going delirious." She said, "You're gonna be delirious when I power with you. Let me out of this car." And I thought, whoa, this lady is just steaming mad. So I said, "I'll be right back." And I went over to the other guy and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm fine." I said, "Okay, I'm going to go call the police and kind of be just wait here and they'll come in a few minutes." He said, "Oh, thank you." And I said, "By the way," he said, "What?" I said, "That lady over there would like to talk with you." Then I took off. There's going to be times where just in the throes of life, you'll be falsely accused. It'll happen on the freeway where you change lanes and someone drives up next to you and mad at you and begins to define who you are through the window and you know, with his finger shows you his IQ. And you think, what is going on? And there's always going to be those times. And how do you respond to that? I remember most vividly when we went to Israel a couple of years ago, we took Dominic, who's one of our staff guys. You know, he's big old Dominic. He was having all kinds of trouble. I mean, they were questioning him at every customs stop in Israel. And on the way back in Switzerland, he really got into some trouble. And I mean, he's easy to stop because, you know, he's got big old muscles. He shaved his head. He had a beard at that time. So he looked like Osama bin Laden on steroids. So he was getting stopped all the time. I don't know. He's got more muscles than I have body, you know. I don't know where he gets them. I think it's from the fish he eats out of the alawai. But in Switzerland, our guide had kind of a shrill voice. So Dominic said, "You know, I can't stand her voice. I just can't stand her voice." So every time she'd talk, he'd put on his earphones and listen to a CD, you know. And so she was giving instructions on how to ride the trams around Switzerland and to be careful about certain things. And one was the police, because they were pretty strict. Well, he didn't hear any of the instructions because he had the earphones on. He was just kind of sitting back. Well, that day, he went to ride the tram. What you're supposed to do is buy a ticket from this machine, but before you get on the train, you have to punch it on your final destination, so it sort of cancels that ticket. If you just buy this neutral ticket with a destination unknown on it, you can kind of sneak, you know, and then wait later on after you visit a whole bunch of places and then punch it at the end. You've got to cancel it right there. Well, he didn't hear that because he wasn't listening. And so he bought a ticket, thought, oh, yeah, I got to buy a ticket. And he gets on the tram, which is illegal because you have not a canceled ticket. And so people will try to use it for many, many stops. Well, he just bought it and stuck it in his pocket. And he was riding around all day, thought, oh, it's pretty cheap, you know, all day ride on this thing. And he thought, how come they don't even check my tickets? I want them to check my ticket. I bought a ticket over here. And nobody checked tickets. Well, after shopping all day, they get back on the tram. And now he's illegal as can be. And he's riding back, and boarding with him were these policemen. So they board the train. And now he's saying, oh, finally. He says, oh, someone going to check my ticket. All right. So he waves his ticket like this. Yeah, check mine. No. Something's wrong. Check my ticket. And it's going to get him indicted. And so they're checking tickets, and they come up to Dominic. Let me see your ticket. And they looked at it and said, you haven't canceled this ticket. Oh, no. Well, you didn't cancel a ticket. This is illegal. And there's a fine for this, $80. And he said, $80? I bought the ticket. Yeah, but you didn't cancel it. So he said, I said, well, let me see your ID. Oh, I have a passport. Oh, you're a foreigner. Let me see your passport. All right, give me $80. He said, I don't have $80. They said, I'm going to keep your passport then. And Dominic said, hey, I can't leave this country if you keep my passport. I said, sorry, until you pay this fee, you're going to lose your passport. And Dominic stands up. Now, my son Aaron and a lady from our church named Karen were both with Dominic. And Dominic puts his bags down like this, and he says, I'm going to give you one more chance, so give me back my passport. At that point, Aaron and Karen jump off the train. You know, just let's get out of here right away. Kind of like when the showdown, you know, the six-gun guys face each other, everybody scatters, you know. And so finally, Karen gets on and says, I'll pay the fine for you. It's no big deal. And so she pays the fine, and oh, man, it just saved Dominic from having to spend, you know, a year in jail in Switzerland. So, but I've never seen anybody so happy to get back to the USA. He gets back to the USA, and we're in the customs line. And he said to me, oh, I'm back in the USA. Yeah, all right. And so the custom agent says, come on. So he walks over the line, and as he does, he says, there, hold this coat, and throws a coat back. And as soon as he does, custom agents just swarm him like this. So what's in the coat? Why are you throwing it back? How come you don't want to bring that through? What's in it? They check the coat, and he says, hey, I'm just holding somebody's coat and gave it back. You don't go across the line and hold it back and push it back like that. What's in that coat? Let me see your passport. And he has to give him his passport again. Oh, no, another time. And so they detain him for a while. And I thought, oh, poor Dominic. You know, and after he was released from jail, we brought him on staff. But we're all going to get falsely accused for different things. We will be, you will be. It's not a matter of if, but when. You'll get people criticizing you, critiquing you, suspect of your motives, all kinds of things. But the scripture gives us a little bit of hint on what to do. Let's read at the top of our notes together what 1 Peter 2:20 says. Let's read it. Go. This finds favor, for if the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You see, we live in a world that's very litigious. They'll sue at the drop of a hat. They're ready to critique, to criticize, to write letters, to tell you how to live, what to do, what not to do. And we all get those letters. I mean, we've gotten letters of being critiqued, and people don't like this and don't like that. And, you know, some people get fan mail, some people get love letters, some people get hate mail. And I've gotten those over the years, and I've kept a file of those letters. And it's interesting to see how many letters you'll get in some years of ministry where people just want to tell you everything, what not to do, what to do. God's going to get you if you do this, if you don't do this and change this. You should leave, you should this. And there's a few letters, and I thought just so that you could see them, I brought the file with me. Now, this is my dead letter file, I call it, and because of the different letters that I've received, just saying what I should and shouldn't do. So here it is. These are the letters where people are upset at me and think we should change things. And over the years, you get a bunch of them. So after a while, it gets a little funny when I get another one. I just laugh. Okay, here's another one. But at the time you get it, it's not always fun. So I just thought if you got one or two of these letters, rejoice. You can have mine. But I use it for our Bible college. I take off the names and then have our students sort of learn to write responses to these letters when you're accused, because it will happen. It's a good exercise, but I always take off Anna's name first, and so they don't know who it comes from. But we'll all get hit. In fact, the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, indeed, all those who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to get it. And then it says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 15, it talks about the woman of folly or a harlot or a prostitute or some temptress. It says they will call or look after those, go after those, find those who are making their paths straight. Did you know if you're trying your best to follow God, you'll get hit? So the question is not if, but when. And how are you going to respond? You see, if I respond and go ballistic and defend myself and get vindictive and vengeful because you accuse me falsely and I'm right and you're wrong and you're accusing me, man, and I just go ballistic, you know what will happen after a while? People will forget the accusation. They'll just remember how ballistic you went. And they'll say, man, something's wrong with that guy. So it's not if, but when. And what do you do? Well, the Bible gives us these principles, and let me give you three of them, and you can write these in your notes. And the first is this, it's not if, but when. So would you write down, first of all, mistakes and accusations are inevitable. Mistakes and accusations are inevitable. You'll make a mistake and people will accuse you of having bad motives, evil heart, greedy, whatever it might be. Mistakes and accusations are inevitable. It happened with Joseph. He's one who was falsely accused by his brothers. They threw him in a pit for dead. Finally decided to sell him as a slave. After being falsely accused and walking hundreds of miles in the sand to Egypt, then he is then put as a servant in a household. Now, then Potiphar's wife, who is a part of the household, likes Joseph. And so she flashes her false eyelashes at him. Joseph, she said. And Joseph refused to succumb to her temptations. She grabs his coat, trying to force him to lay with her, and he leaves and says, I'm not going to sin against God or my master. I'm not going to do it. Well, she is mad because he tried to be righteous. Do you know that if you try to be righteous, you're not going to please everybody? If you're trying to do it correctly, it doesn't mean you're going to be liked. He tried his best to follow God and was accused for it. So she then goes to her husband and says, this guy tried to rape me. Really? Uh-huh. And let's read what takes place. Did you read it with me? Go. Now it came about, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail. He's trying to be right. Just like the letters that I get, you know, this one lady, she got so mad because I was telling jokes in church, and especially about Portuguese. And so she wrote me this steaming letter, and she said, you're saying that Portuguese people are dirty, because I think I gave a joke about underwear and, you know, and something. And so she said, who are you to tell us that we're dirty? You know, we're clean people. We're nice people. I said, yeah, okay. And the only joke I can remember is talking about the three guys that were going to college. And so this Japanese guy came and he bought five BVDs and put it on the counter. And the clerk said, five BVDs. And the Japanese said, that's right. I change every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, and then the Hawaiian guy thought, hey, he's not going to outdo me. He got seven BVDs, put them down. Clerk said, huh, you more clean. That's right. That's right. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Oh, the clerk says, wow. And then a Portuguese comes with 12 BBDs. And the clerk says, 12? That's right, he said. January, February, March. So she wrote me a stinging letter. And then she said, and you only have Portuguese and half Japanese. How come you don't tell Japanese jokes? Okay, did you hear the one about the... No. But, you know, I had to type a letter back to her and say, you know, my heart is not to offend you. Please, I apologize. But my heart is when people laugh, it sort of brings their defenses down a little bit. And we realize that we're all human. We can laugh at our mistakes and laugh at our ethnicities that are different and just rejoice in that. And so my heart is not to offend one over another. Please, that's not my heart. My heart is to help people. In fact, when I speak, I try to make people laugh so that when their mouths are open, I can put something in it for them to chew on. And we don't want to just be boring people. We want to talk about life, and life has a humorous edge to it. So please see my heart. You know, even if you try your best, it will not please people, and you're going to get hit. And Joseph tried his best, and yet he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. But here is a key that will help you so much. It's not after you get hit, but would you write in your first bullet, build your testimony before the accusation rather than try to just defend it after. Build your testimony before. Because you see, that's the key, to think about it before you're falsely accused. And the more public you are, the more you will be accused. Someone once said, people put you on a pedestal just in order to get better aim. And so you think about it before, and you begin to develop a lifestyle of integrity, of righteousness, as best you can, to check your motives along the line. Because not if, but when you get accused, you'll have a track record that's on the front side of the equation. And so people will look at your lifestyle and see the accusation. And when someone says, this person is like this, you're like this, people will say, well, wait a minute, we're not going to throw out years of that person's track record for one accusation. We'd rather throw the accusation out rather than this. But you've got to build that weight, as it were, in the keel of your boat so it doesn't allow you to be tossed so quickly to and fro by every whim, every passing current. Build your testimony before. In fact, the greatest recourse against false accusation is a testimony that you've built before the accusation is given. Look with me at Psalm 26, and as I read this verse, or we read it together, take a look at the past tense verbs, or what the psalmist had already built. Let's read it. Go. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. You see, he had already been doing that. And so God is delighted to vindicate David. God was delighted to do that because he had already a track record built. Let's read the next one, 1 Peter 3, go. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You see, that's the greatest recourse against false accusation. There's a consistent track record. They said this of Jesus. Jesus was a wine bibber. And that he was someone who frequented prostitutes. They called him a drunkard and someone who went after prostitutes. Do you think when they called Jesus a wine bibber and a frequenter of prostitutes, do you think he went home and just wrung his hands with anxiety and said, I don't know what I'm going to do? No. I don't think it really bothered him. You know why? Because he wasn't. See, the greatest recourse is to have a lifestyle of consistency. But if when you're accused and it bothers you to no end, then there might be something in residence here that we need to take care of. But if it's clean, watch how much better you'll be able to handle the false accusations. Some years ago, a guy called me in Hilo, and I answered the phone. He said, Wayne, we got to meet right away. I said, okay, for what? Well, it's very urgent, and it's about you. And if we don't meet right away, it might destroy your ministry, so you better come. I said, okay, my people will meet with your people. When? He said, well, meet me at McDonald's. I said, okay, I'll be right down. So I went down there, and he's waiting for me. And so I slide in the chair across from him, and he's looking around like this. And he says, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I said, tell me, what's going on? He said, someone told me that they have pictures of you with a woman in bed. I said, did you call me down here for that? I said, tell him to publish it in the paper. I'd like to see it myself. God bless you. Have a good day. And I left. And I thought, come on. You see, if you know that it's not true, then it doesn't bother you. Now, what if I sat there and said, you're kidding. How many pictures does he have? You see, the best recourse against false accusation is to develop a good testimony and let the Lord deal with you and to make sure that you have a track record prior to. Otherwise, oh, it'll mess you up. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was the one that wrote the Sherlock Holmes series, was quite a prankster. And the story goes that he just wanted to send out this prank, so he wrote these telegrams and the same message on each, about 7 or 8 of them, sent this telegram to the top politicians in England at the time, and the message in its entirety just simply said this, all has been discovered, flee at once. That was it. And he sent them out. Story is that of the 8, 7 had left the country within 24 hours on extended vacations. You see, if there's guilt residing in people's hearts, oh, those accusations will throw you a curve. But the best recourse is to have a good testimony or track record that established before. That's why repentance and walking with the Lord and letting Him deal with your heart every day is of utmost importance, because the enemy is just waiting to throw you a curve, waiting for us to tolerate or push down under the surface sins and guilt, so that just worry about our image and that's it. Well, that's going to be pierced. That's why the psalmist David cries out and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your everlasting way. He's open to the scrutiny of the Lord, because if you're not, you will make yourself open to the scrutiny of men. It's your choice. So the best recourse is to have a life of testimony. That's good. I say, but Wayne, even though, you know, you may be doing your best, when those accusations come, and even though you said to that guy goodbye and you left it, does it still hurt? Yeah, I got to be honest. Sure, it hurts. I go home and think, why do people do this? You know, why do they even say that? It's nuts. It's gossip. It's rumors that go out. And do you suffer? Uh-huh. But you know what the Bible says? If you're trying to do what's right, like Joseph, you're going to suffer. If you do wrong, you're going to suffer the consequences. In other words, if you do right or do wrong, here it is, you're going to suffer. Either way, you suffer. So, what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. If you're going to suffer, then would you write in your notes, suffer for the right reasons. Suffer for the right reasons. Don't suffer because you've done wrong. Oh, that'll be a natural consequence. But the Bible says if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing right, trying your best to do what's right, as Joseph did. You're going to suffer either way, so suffer for what's right. Would you read with me 1 Peter 3? Go. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing rather than for doing what is wrong. That's right. So, in other words, if you're bad, you suffer. You're good, you suffer. So since we suffer in either case, suffer for the right reasons. Now, it's not in your notes, but it's going to come on the PowerPoint, so read this with me, 1 Peter 4:19. It says this. Let's read it. Go. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, interesting, it says, therefore, let also those who suffer according to the will of God. Did you know that there's a way to suffer that's according to the will of God? Conversely, there's a way that you suffer that's not according to the will of God. When you suffer according to the will of God, you will entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. In the midst of the suffering, do what is right. Does that mean you just roll over and play dead and let everybody else just wipe their feet on you? No. There's times you have to do what's right. You've got to put the truth down. But you don't do it in a vindictive, retaliatory way. You set it out and then leave it to God, or entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Don't go beyond. Don't say, well, this is right. I'm just going to nail you too. No. Because see, often if we suffer incorrectly, we become vengeful. We retaliate. And especially if you're falsely accused. When you are falsely accused, or someone in authority says something about you and it's wrong, Oh, sometimes it's almost like it gives us credence to throw away our faith, throw away anything of compassion, throw away anything of being civil or cordial, and we attack back, and we revile those in authority, and we go after them to see that they're completely ruined because they falsely accused me. They were wrong. Well, that doesn't give me credence to throw away everything of my faith and civility and go after them because they're wrong and I'm right. But sometimes we think it's okay, and we suffer in a way that's not according to the will of God. You see, Jesus himself was falsely accused. But when he suffered in Gethsemane, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he could have called a legion of angels, the Bible said, but he didn't. He said, no, I'm going to let my Father handle this. And because of that, God brought about the miracle of redemption of mankind. Suffering according to the will of God. You see, God is not going to be messed up by men's false accusation. Nah, it doesn't bother him that much. Not at all. But it's what we respond or how we respond that will mess up his plans. And God is saying, suffer correctly. Be careful that you don't retaliate so quickly. I remember when I was a youth pastor up in Oregon, I used to carry a little Bible in my back pocket. And I would go and visit some of the high school kids on their campus. And I would do it right. I would have the parents write a letter. I give Wayne Cadero permission to see my son, my daughter on this campus for lunch. And I'd collect these letters from all the kids in my youth group. Their parents would write it. And then I would give it to the principal so they would give me permission to meet with those kids. So I followed protocol. And I would go into the lunchroom and meet with these individual kids, sort of disciple them as a youth pastor. And when I would, sometimes other kids would sit down and listen to me, and they would say, hey, what does God think about this? What does God think about that? So I'd take out my Bible and sort of not proselytize them, but help them to understand God's way. Well, not everybody liked that. Even though I was trying my best to help kids get off of drugs, obey their parents, just do everything good and moral, some of the teachers did not like that. And they began to mock me, and they began to push on me a little bit. And they used to call me Mr. Gospel. Here comes Mr. Gospel. Hey, what do you got this time? Mr. Gospel, you bring manna with you today? And so they would mock me and keep pushing. And at first you'd laugh, you know, but after a while you'd say, hey, knock it off in your mind. Anyway, you'd say, hey, stop it, enough already. And so they would always mock me to the point where one day it just had escalated. And two or three were standing by the door. Hey, see you later, Mr. Gospel. Where are you going to go, in the desert for 40 days now? And so I walked out and smiled, and I remember going into my car and jamming my keys into the ignition, and I said, I'm sick and tired of this, God. I'm sick and tired of this. My name's not Mr. Gospel. It's Wayne, 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 not Mr. Gospel. Just let me once, Lord. I want to rearrange their teeth. They need orthodontic help. I just want to, just let me find them in an alley just once, and then when I'm done with them, I'll repent and become a Christian. But now I just want to nail them. And it's almost like the Lord just showed up in the car because I just sensed the presence of the Lord. And you know, God can speak to you in a nanosecond. He doesn't need words like we do that will take minutes to communicate something. No, it's in a moment, bang, and a ream of information has been revealed to you. And it's just in a nanosecond, I just realized God had just spoken to me something. And if I would slow down that nanosecond into seconds to tell you what he said something like this. He said, they're calling you Mr. Gospel, and it's bothering you. You're suffering poorly, because what else in the world would you rather be identified with than that which is the good news that I paid dearly in order to give and entrust to you? The only thing that can bring redemption and salvation to mankind, you're being identified with the greatest calling in the universe, and that's bothering you, and you say you're suffering because of that? Think again. There's no greater honor than to be identified with the gospel. And at that point, I thought, oh, Lord, teach me how to suffer correctly, because it's so easy to get our bristles up and get mad, and then realize later that we missed what God had in store for us. Teach us to suffer according to the will of God. Because you know what the Lord said to me? Would you write it in number 3? God's plans are never thwarted by man. My plans for you will never be in any way truncated or destroyed or impeded because of a false accusation. It wasn't with Joseph. His brothers had betrayed him, falsely accused him. Potiphar's wife accused him falsely. Then Potiphar himself believed that accusation, threw him in prison. He was thrown into prison and forgotten. Was God's plans thwarted by all of those accusations and prison sentences? Not on your life. In fact, let's read what takes place. Ready? Go. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. You see, God has a plan for your life, just like he had for Joseph. You know what God's plan for Joseph was? He was about to make him the second most powerful man in the world. He would become Pharaoh's right-hand man. He would have a signet ring, and he would be responsible to care for the people not only in Egypt, but soon for 2 million coming out of Israel. Millions of people would be put under his charge. And God also knew that his very own brothers from Israel, those who would be called the 12 tribes of Israel, they would come down and they would be oppressed because they would have no food or resources. And Joseph would be the Pharaoh that would decide their fate. And God knew that in order for Joseph to develop whatever would be necessary to steward what was going to be entrusted to him, this position of Pharaoh, God had to change Joseph's heart. Where would he train Joseph for this position? Now, Joseph had no idea that he would become a Pharaoh. No idea. But God had a plan for him. Now, how was he going to get him into the classroom so that his heart would be changed? If God wanted to, he would have sent him to an Ivy League school or a higher institution of great reputation. But God knew the only place I could fashion his heart so that he would be able to steward what I'm about to entrust to him, that he has no idea what it's going to be, Pharaoh, to be that position. I have to change his heart first. So through false accusations, God uses that, gets him thrown in prison. And in the midst of that prison, he learns everything that's going to require of him to be a Pharaoh. He learned compassion for those who are falsely accused. Not to oppress people, but he would see suffering in prison. And regardless of whether they deserved it or not, he would experience suffering. And because he suffered too, he would develop compassion for the suffering. And those that wouldn't have food or resources to buy food, he would start to have an empathy towards them. You see, everything was given to his control in prison. So he probably had tons of food given to him. He was at the top of the food chain in the prison system. And I'm sure he would see others in the prison that would have little or nothing. And I wonder how many times Joseph would say, here, have my bread. Here, have this biscuit. Here, have some of mine. I've got plenty. And he would develop a heart for those who didn't have much, who would be oppressed and suffering because they had no food. And those who did wrong and were thrown in prison, he would still develop a compassion for them, because he would see their repentance, or he would see their suffering. You see, the reason that was so important, because even though his brothers did wrong, they would soon appear before Joseph as men destitute under a famine, and they wouldn't have resources. And Joseph would have to have compassion, because if he hadn't had that heart, Joseph would have become Pharaoh, and he would have oppressed them even more. And God knew the plans for Joseph. Joseph didn't. But God knew he had to develop the heart in order for him to steward what was about to be entrusted. Now, if Joseph would have suffered poorly, I'm being falsely accused again. How many times does this have to happen? And he would have developed a heart of bitterness, oppressing others. God would have never been able to put him into that position. And the one that would have thwarted God's plan would not have been the false accusations. God can use that. It would have been Joseph's unwillingness to suffer according to the will of God, to develop and fashion a heart that was ready for the plans that God had in store. God can use even false accusations to bring us to the point where we're ready for his use. God can use anything. Would you write that in your notes? God can use anything for his purpose. Even false accusations, no problem. How many of you have watched like MacGyver? Raise your hand, you know? Yeah, You know, he can be thrown down into this terrorist camp, and next to him is like a used diaper and an old bowl of Siamese or something. He will take his Swiss Army knife, and he will figure this stuff out, and soon he's like on a hang glider escaping. And people look up, hey, look at those wings. Yeah, it looks like a diaper. Yeah, yeah. And look at those strings, those ropes tying it. What's that? Siamese, wow. You know, just hard noodles, and he's got this diaper, and he's kind of going out, and everybody goes, wow, that MacGyver, he can use anything, even trash. And you just multiply that by about a trillion times. God can use anything. God can take a false accusation and make you a pharaoh. It's like no big deal. But what will thwart his plans is our unwillingness to suffer according to the will of God. And we take vengeance and retaliate because I have been falsely accused. And the Lord says, you know, I can use false accusations. But what destroys my plans is your unwilling heart to cooperate. I remember when we first came here to Honolulu, the church had grown quite a bit the first couple of years. And there was a group of ministers that gathered and started calling New Hope Wayne's World. Oh, Wayne's World, it's all about you, Wayne. You know, you're an egomaniac and such and such. And I said, that's not my heart. Oh, yeah, yeah. And so every time they'd see me, they'd say, hey, how's Wayne's World doing? And it was just like a cutting of a knife through my gut. And I remember just losing sleep one night. And after this went on for months now, just months, I would kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, that's just killing me. Because you know my heart has always been to build leaders, to give stuff away, to give leadership away and to see the church expand. And how come they don't see that? They must know that what's happening here is not the work of one human being. It's got to be the Holy Spirit through everybody's involvement. Because a church is alive with people. It's not a building. We don't have a building. It's alive with people. How come they don't see that? Then the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, you know what? Through that criticism, through that accusation, now take a look. Even though your heart is good, you're some way, somehow miscommunicating that so that on the receiver end, they're seeing it differently than what it really is. So it's your ability or inability to communicate that has to change. I says, yeah, Lord, we're doing it not as an individual, it's a team. And that's what the church is, a team of people with the same cause, same heart, same desire. Lord, we want to do church as a team. I thought, oh, that sounds good. Doing church as a team. Lord, that's what we want to do. Well, out of that time or that season of harsh criticism, I said, you know, Lord, I've got to communicate this better. So I actually began to write it out. And it just continued and continued until it became a book called Doing Church as a Team. And that was actually written for our church, for us. And so that as you would read that book, you kind of catch the heart and passion behind New Hope. And if you haven't gotten yet, it's for $8.95 out in the back. No. And so I wrote it for the church. And out of that came Attitudes That Attract Success, because it's not the accusations or the problems, but I'm convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you and 90% the attitude that you have with which you respond to what happens to you. And so that book came out. And then out of that same season of criticism, then the Dream Releaser book came out. And that's how to build leaders and release the dream of others rather than just your own, to serve and to give your life away. Well, you know, out of that season of criticism came Doing Church as a Team, and I learned to start to write books. And now 6 books later, and a church that's strong and vibrant, I look back on that season of false accusation. If anyone said, would you change it? I wouldn't change a second of it. No. No, I wouldn't change it at all. In fact, now I look back on it now and I say, you know, Lord, thank you for that season of accusation, because it took me to my knees and it helped me to revisit your call in my life. So I am thankful for those people. And you used that to build me. And Lord, I am grateful. Listen, God can use anything. Anything. Trust him. He did that with Joseph, because it wasn't long before his brothers did stand before him. And when they found out that it was their own brother that they had falsely accused, it was now Pharaoh, they pleaded and said, don't kill us. And Joseph said something really cool. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Let's read it there on your notes. Go. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Do you know that God meant it for good, even the accusations? When you're falsely accused, you know what? If we'll suffer according to the will of God and do it right, God will mean it for good. Others mean it for evil, but God will, I've meant this for good. This season of false accusation, I've meant this for good. If you will walk with me and follow me and trust me. Romans 8:28. Let's read that. Go. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know the greatest reminder of all to me is an empty cross on a windswept hill called Golgotha. That is a constant reminder to you and me. Of what? Of a Lord who was falsely accused again and again and again. And He suffered for that in Gethsemane, but He didn't retaliate nor take vengeance. And because He trusted, God used that false accusation by the people, by a monkey court, by the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, by Pontius Pilate. He used all of that and meant it for good. And that has brought about the redemption of millions of people. God took what would have been the biggest problem and turned it into the biggest miracle. God can use anything. Trust Him. Will it cause us to suffer? Yeah. But suffer according to the will of God. And watch, because God's about to do a miracle. It's not false accusations that thwart God's plans. It's us and our reaction to it. Suffer right and watch what God is about to do, because if He can make a Pharaoh out of a prisoner, He can make a saint out of one who is falsely accused. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Your word that says that we won't be immune from these things, but You'll give us the edge, and that You will take something meant for evil and You'll turn it into good. And Lord, that we get to be wise. If we are to lay out the truth, we do it in a way that depicts a trust in You. And there's going to be times where we don't know the way. We'll be blinded to the outcome, as Joseph had no idea Your plans for him. But You put his life in the Bible as an example to us. That even though there are seasons where we seem to have lost everything, that You have plans for us and Your timing is right on the money. So we choose to cooperate with You. Give us the strength and the courage to trust You, to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in continuing to do what is right, even in the midst of those seasons. So that we don't take out our anger and vehemence in retaliation and vengeance. But we trust You. Do what's right. And we trust You. And we watch for the miracles that You're about to bring. Thank You, Father. We trust You. In Jesus' name.